You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
Here, he may be paid by someone else, but he's ours. So, but he comes whenever Pastor Dan has something else that we're renting him out to, and we get to hear about all the amazing things that Kevin's ministry is doing. So let's give Kevin a great big applause as he comes.
Morning. I'll stand up here for a second just so we pretend like I'm up here. But it's good to be back with all of you, and it's good to be back at Columbia Heights. For those who don't know, and all the North Central have no idea who I am, other than I'm apparently the satellite pastor here, which I've never even heard of before. I don't know what that means, but I guess that's the new thing, because this is the cool church for me, apparently. So, which doesn't take much in my case, because the bar for me is so low. I'm wearing this today. This is not my usual attire, but I got a suit coat because I got ordained this year, and so I thought I need to use it, figure out how to use it. And my wife said, if you wear jeans and a suit coat, you're okay, which is way too cool for me, but it's all right. I'll be fine. I lead a ministry called Christ Connection, which, for those who don't know, igniting pastors and churches through the power of prayer ministry. I travel around the Midwest doing services, conferences, seminars on the life of prayer. And we also have a ministry, God's opening doors overseas for us to do ministry work there, which since Vicky's on my board here, and she made me this cool little brochure about it. You can all go check that out in the back. We got a little thing back there as well. Since I've been here last, we've started a thing for those who are planting churches, because it's one thing for, which I encourage everyone to pray for their pastor. That's part of our mission. We're challenging, trying to raise up 100,000 people to pray for their pastor. But what about those people who are starting a church for the first time? Who's praying for them? Now, we're trying to help those leaders build teams, but also we're putting together a team of people who just say, I can pray for church plants, even though I don't, not part of one. I may never be a part of one. I can be involved in that. And so if you are interested in that, my mother-in-law is here. Mother-in-law, wave, her Jan. She'll be back at the table afterwards, and there's a little clipboard thing there that you can sign up for that. And you can also sign up if you are not on our email list, because I come out with my second book this week. And I'm pretty excited about that. But if you, I didn't have it. Pastor Dan really wanted me to have it here this Sunday, but it just quite didn't happen. So I'll send out an email later in the week about that, and so you can pick it up. But that's enough of that. Let's go to God's Word. But before that, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for what you have planned for this morning. No accident. You have orchestrated all the days ordained for us are written in your book before one of them came to be. And so this day is not a surprise to you. And you have plans and purposes for each of us. And Lord, help us to walk it out. Help us to walk into it, that we might experience your goodness, experience all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Joshua, and we're going to be looking at the story there. And this is an interesting time for you as a church. This is it could be an interesting time for you as individuals, because there's seasons of our life. There's seasons of time. There's seasons, the things that happen for us. And for this church, you're starting on an adventure. You're starting on a new thing. You've made some decisions, and you don't know where that all is going to take you, which can be exciting, can be interesting. For those of in your own life, there's also seasons. You may be in a new season. You may be in a new place. And what does that do? How do you operate when you're in a new season of life? What does that look like? What does the Bible teach us about what we're supposed to do when we're operating in a new season? Well, the book of Joshua really helps with that. And just to kind of set the stage here, let's think about the story. How many of you have heard of Joshua before? All right, that's the majority. All right, just making sure where we're at here. How many of you are familiar with Josh? You know, we'll call him Josh this morning. All right. And Joshua has an interesting assignment. Imagine that you're Joshua. Joshua's assignment is to be the lead pastor, essentially, after Moses. You know, I mean, that is not your idea of things that you really want to do, because the bar has just been set so high. You know, no matter what you're like, yeah, but the previous guy was Moses, okay? I mean, that's what you're dealing with, and there's no way to win. It's just, that's your job. But his job was to win, and his assignment. But I want you to imagine that you're the Israelites, and you have been wandering around in the desert. And I thought about this because, you know, we read through, and we're probably, you know, maybe read through Numbers, and we're trying to get through Numbers because we made a commitment to read through the Bible, you know, and we're reading through Numbers, and you're like, oh my goodness, here we go. Anyway, we read these genealogies and these laws in Leviticus, and we're just, and so we miss the fact that there's a long period of time going on here. This is 40 years that they're wandering around in the desert. And I thought about that this week, and I was thinking about how, now I'm 38. You know, I don't look 38. I look like I'm 20. But, you know, this is just a disguise. but I'm 38, and so if I was one of those that was getting to go into the promised land, you know, if that's me, I was born in the desert. My entire life has been in the desert. I'm one of those people who, you know, they talk about the crossing of the Red Sea. I wasn't even there. I've spent all my life eating manna. I don't even remember Moses on Mount Sinai, probably. That whole experience in the God coming down, and we sang that song about his glory and the thunder. I don't remember that. I was too little, or wasn't even born. I've just spent my whole life in the desert, wandering around. My parents are complaining and grumbling about stuff that I don't even understand. I mean, they were looking for food that I've never tasted. I've never even experienced before. They're grumbling about that. I get to see, you know, the whole thing where God swallows leaders whole. You know, and that's my experience of God. That's just, I've spent this long, long time in the desert. And I think it's true for us as followers of Jesus that there's a danger for us as individuals, as dangerous for us as churches, that we've spent so long in the desert that the desert becomes our mentality, that becomes our life. We can't think of anything else. We think that's how it's going to be forever, that our desert is going to be our life story. The promised land doesn't even make sense to us. And for some of you, and I would love to say for this church, who knows that the promised land is just around the corner? Things that you are about to experience, maybe individually, maybe corporately, that you have never experienced before. Because that's the kind of God we serve, that all of a sudden the season can change. And the starting point of that book of Joshua is, well, I'll just read it for you here, Joshua chapter 1. Verse 1 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, that falls in the category of, really, God? Really? Because the verse starts off, Moses, the servant, is dead. And God says to Joshua, Moses is dead. What's the point of that? It's apparent to everyone. But Joshua needed to hear that because he needed to remember that yesterday was gone. And some of us need to remember yesterday is gone. Today is a new day. Today is a new opportunity. Who knows what today will bring? Who knows what this season will bring in your life, in your church? Who knows what's just around the corner? Just because your life has been defined by a certain thing in the past does not mean that's the definition for the future. So Moses is dead. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. To the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. That's a pretty cool promise there. I'm about to give you that. Your territory will extend from the desert. It goes on to share about what that's going to be. Jump down to verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give. Be strong and courageous. He repeats himself. I think he needed to hear that. Be strong and courageous. Be strong. And we need to hear that too sometimes. Be strong and courageous. When we look at a task in front of us, when we look at an opportunity that's in front of us, sometimes it seems so big, so impossible. Maybe God's put something on your heart and you're like, oh my goodness, how is this even possible? And God needs to remind you, be strong and courageous. Because it's not Joshua who's going to do it anyways. It's God, Joshua's going to lead them, but God's going to provide the victory. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or left, that you may succeed wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? He says it again. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So the first thing he tells them, the first thing he would tell us, is when you go into a new season, grab a hold of this book and don't let go. Keep this before you. You need to grab onto this, because when your seasons are changing, you need this to be your guiding point. Meditate on it day and night. This is your place. This is your place to grab a hold of. This is your place that will bring you to be strong and courageous. And then it goes into this thing that is kind of an interesting little process, that, which if you haven't read Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you may miss, all right? Because he starts to talk about these three tribes, well, two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And they come to the forefront. Now, if you've read your Old Testament, and you'll remember that these are the guys who said, all right, we'd like to keep our land over here. We want this land over here. And you guys go across, we'll stay here. And they have this whole discussion back and forth. Well, is that okay? Is that not okay? And the command from God was, it's okay that you stay over here and have the land over here as long as you lead the charge. And so essentially, these people become the leaders, of the military leaders going ahead. And so they have a word to Joshua. And their word to Joshua is this, in verse 16. Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we have fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you have commanded them to do will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So now the leaders are saying to the leader, we've got your back. And let me just say this to the church here, as you're going through this process of listening, have the backs of your leaders as they're processing as well, as they're listening to God as well. Take stand behind them and say, we got your back. And now, you don't need to go to the extreme that they did and say anyone who disagrees with you, we're going to take them out back and shoot them. Okay, that's not necessary in this case, but the attitude should be there. We're going at this together. We're going to do this together. So you as leaders, we're going to follow you. We're going to listen together. We're going to see what God would do. Then there's this kind of interlude in chapter 2 here. And in chapter 2, it's one of those great Sunday school stories, Rahab and the spies. I know, again, how many of you have heard Rahab and the spies, the prostitute that makes it in the Bible? All right. And there's a story which is kind of interesting in and of itself, but what I like about it is how it's different than the original time they sent out the spies. The original time they sent out, see, Joshua's learning here. Josh has taken notes from Moses and realized what happened with Moses, it doesn't want to happen here. Because what happened, and this is a good leadership lesson for you here, just hang with me here. The leadership lesson, Moses sent out the spies, and then they come back. I got this from John Maxwell, it's great. They come back and report to the entire congregation. And they give a bad report. 10 of them anyways. They give this bad report. And they give the report to the whole congregation, and so the whole congregation gets in an uproar and starts this whole process of 40 years of wandering in the desert. Joshua says, I'm not going to do the same thing that Moses did. He sends out the spies and has them report back to him. And then he makes the report. Which is actually a good leadership lesson, that sometimes you have a meeting before you have a meeting. All right, you have that pre-meeting. Now, this is just for free for those who think about leadership. You have that meeting, and then you discuss what the results. So maybe the staff gets together, and they have their meeting before they announce it to the entire congregation, so that you're all on the same page. Because what would have happened if they were all on the same page 40 years earlier? It might have had a different result. So anyways, they go to this spy thing. Now, what are they spying about anyways? I mean, what's really... they're going into Jericho to spy out the land. Remember that? I mean, they're going in there, they're just looking around. But God's plan for them is to walk around the walls and shout. So they're not coming up with military strategy for this. This is not even the... normally spies will... look for weak spots here, weak spots there. What's going on? You know, maybe we can go in this way, we can go in that way, or they can find out something that's happening on the end. But they're not going to do that. But what they do find out is something that should encourage you. They go in and they talk to Rahab. And Rahab says... couple things. She says, first of all, we learn that there's this pocket of faith there inside, that she becomes this line that gets all the way down to Jesus, but that's another thing. But what she says there is the enemy's terrified. The enemy's terrified. The Israelites looked at these huge walls and they thought, wow, this is amazing. This is powerful. How is this going to happen? And God wanted them to hear the fact that the enemy's scared to death of you. As I was preparing, I sensed this was a word to say, at least some of you in this place. The devil's trying to stop you ahead of time because he's terrified of what's going to happen when you get out there. He knows, and God wants to encourage you this morning that on the winning side. You're on the winning side, and things are going to happen as you begin to walk in faith like you've never walked in faith before, if you will walk in faith and step it out. So he's calling, he's giving you kind of a picture. I mean, I think about, sometimes you look, you know, this is the inner city church, and you look outside and you think, oh my goodness, this is a hard ground, this is a hard ground. I almost feel like I've said this before here, but And you'll look and say, okay, well, this is difficult. And God wants you to know that there is outside, the devil's scared to death of Heights Church and what's possible as you begin to step out in faith. God wants you to know that the possibilities of what can happen as people grab a hold of a vision and grab a hold of saying the community, as you're trying to get closer to the community, there is the possibility there. The enemy is scared to death because you're on the winning side. Chapter 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never gone this way before. Keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Now, I love this. This is, to me, kind of funny. Because we sang a song about the glory and the cloud. These are people who have wandered around the desert. But at the same time, they have the cloud by day and the fire by night. That's how they're led. And all of a sudden, things are about to change for them. And God's giving them some very specific instructions as they're about to go into the land. And this can help any of you as you walk with Jesus. He said, keep your eyes on the ark and follow it. Keep your eyes on the ark. The ark was a visible representation of the presence of God. They were to keep their eyes on the ark. But then it says an interesting thing. It says, stay about 1,000 yards, which at first glance seems that's kind of strange. But this is how we follow Jesus. This is how we follow the Spirit of God. If something's up here, imagine this little box here is up here, and we're back here. If the ark moves a little bit that way, we see it and are able to correct ourselves. If we're right up here, we can miss. The danger we get is falling too far behind and getting too far ahead of what the Spirit is doing. When you're trying to follow Jesus, when you're trying to follow the Spirit, you either get too far behind or too far ahead. So it gives a distance. You keep your eyes on where God is going, and then you follow God. That's why Paul says in Galatians, keep in step with the Spirit. You have to watch where God is moving. And it's important for us as we follow Jesus, no matter where we are in our walk with Him, that we keep our eyes on Him, because He draws us into adventure. And what the word to the people in Joshua was, you've never gone this way before. Keep your eyes on the ark, because you've never gone this way before. You may be a North Central student and you've never gone this way before. You've never been down this road before, because it's a new year, it's a new season. Who knows where God's going to take you? Keep your eyes on where He's moving. Keep in step with the Spirit. Heights Church, keep an eye on where the Spirit is leading you. Don't get ahead of Him. Don't lag behind Him. You've never gone this way before. He's got a place for you. He's got a place for you, but you've got to follow Him. It's one thing to say, I have decided to follow Jesus and sing that song. It's another thing to walk it out in our day-to-day life. And I'll say it this way. There should be a tension in your spirit when it comes to following God. Because, I'm a planner. I love to plan. Now, if I could plan my next 5 years, every day, I would love that. And I know I'm weird, I'm a nerd, that's fine. This is my idea of, I love thinking things through, I love making goals. I make goals All right, I've already made next year's goals because I'm trying to get ahead of the curve. You know, that's just who I am, okay? And then there's some people I meet who love just, I mean, they're just, well, every day is a new day, and, you know, it's fresh, and they have no plan for the next 30 minutes, much less the next 5 days. And so there's different people in different spectrums of that. But when you read the book, it challenges us to maintain, because it says, careful planning puts you ahead in the long runs. Hurry and scurry puts you further behind. That's what Proverbs says. James will then go on and say, be careful about saying, in James chapter 4, be careful about saying tomorrow I'm going to do this, that, or the other thing, because your life is but a breath. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. So there should be a tension. There should be a tension, because it's not about our plans, it's about God's plans. It's about following His steps. It's about following Him. And so sometimes He shows you a little bit of a glimpse down the road. Sometimes He only tells you the next 3 steps. Each of them requires obedience to walk it out when we see around the corner and when we see only 3 steps ahead. We've never gone this way before. We've never gone this way before. And that's true of every day of our life. We've never gone this way before. And so we keep in step with the Spirit. And then there's one more verse I want to look at. It says, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders in your midst. Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Some of your translations will say, sanctify yourself. They gave them that command. They went throughout the camp and said, now, this is an interesting verse because most people have never used this word in everyday language. I want you to think about this last week. When did you at all, in your conversation or on your Facebook posts or on Twitter this week, say, I'm going to consecrate myself something? Or did you go into the store and say, you know, I'm going to sanctify myself this suit coat? You know, or go through the drive-through and say, would you sanctify me a burger and fries? Okay, I mean, I'm guessing nobody did that this week. Can I see it? Okay. We don't use that, but actually everything I just said is correct usage of that term, because sanctify and consecrate is to set apart something holy for one's use, especially in the use of holy things. So they used to use it in, like, the temple. These are utensils that are for the temple. So, for example, this Kleenex box is sanctified for use at the altar. Maybe it goes around elsewhere, but that's what that is used for. That's how that is. It's something that's set apart wholly for some purpose or use. And in this case, God is telling the people, go through, set yourself apart wholly for God, because you're about to go on this new adventure. I'm about to do amazing things. And he said, it's time to do some internal work. It's time to do some check on the inside. And it's easy, it's important for us to go through a process of laying ourselves again on the altar and saying, God, here I am. I lay myself before you. Maybe individually, maybe as a church, you're saying, I'm going into a new season. I'm here for you, God. How use me as you like. I consecrate myself to you. I sanctify myself. And for them, it was a process of going through the camp and saying, what needs to get gotten rid of? What needs to be made holy here? What's not right? It's That's that process of going before God and saying, well, Jesus said to pray, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. So it's that daily process of coming before God and saying, here I am, wash my heart. Where am I at with you? What needs to change? What needs to be made right? Because whenever you're going on an adventure, and you're, everyone in the room by definition is going on an adventure that they don't see yet, you need to say, God, here I am, clean me out. Because they learned the hard way. A little bit down, a couple chapters down the road, what happens when you don't deal with things? The adventure, all of a sudden the wheels fall off. You're going, God's doing amazing things, and God's doing wonderful things, and all of a sudden the wheels fall off. You have Jericho, but then you have Ai, because the wheels came off. And let me challenge you, as the Spirit is speaking to each of your individual hearts here, to think of two areas, because they had two different types. And my book that comes out this week, it's actually, to be fair, it's not my book. I'm taking Charles Finney's lectures on revival, and I'm condensing it down, editing it, and making it, putting study questions, because I was trying to find it to put it back at the table, and no one had it, so I'm like, okay, I'll just make it. And so that's coming out, and he talks about revival. Yeah, obviously, lectures on revival, that makes sense, right? One of the chapters is how to promote a revival, and he gives, and I'm wrapping up with this. He says there's two types of sin, and the Israelites dealt with both of these in those early days. Sins of commission and sins of omission. And sins of commission are the obvious things. The things you are doing something. You commission something, like commission a painting. You've started something. You've started a process. So when Achan took the stuff that he wasn't supposed to take, So it was a sin of commission. And we all can think of those things. And sometimes those are how we keep ourselves insulated by saying, oh, I haven't done those things. You know, the things that, I haven't murdered, raped, and pillaged. I mean, that's not me, so I'm fine. But the other side is what happened when the Gibeonites came. The Israelite leadership sinned because they didn't take time to listen to God and say, are these people someone I should make an agreement with? Should I make a pact with these people? And all of a sudden, all sorts of bad things happen. Same is true of our heart. Sometimes it's not, I haven't done this, but I've omitted what we said earlier, that time with God, that time of listening, that time of prayer, that time, the omission of showing love to my neighbor, the omission of a passionate desire. We began to coast. And we're like, we're fine. We haven't done anything grave. And God wants it cleared all out. Not so that we feel bad about ourselves, but so that we can experience the amazing things that he has for us, so that the wheels don't fall off right before we get to our next victory, right before we experience that next thing. And in a moment, we're going to partake of communion. And that's such a beautiful time to look at our own heart. And as we're going to, when we go there, here's where I want you to think about as you reflect on this message. And I've shot a lot at you, but as you think about the story, let me challenge you with two challenges. One, obviously, as you go to the table, you want to examine yourself, as the Bible says. We examine ourselves and we look on the inside, and maybe the Spirit of God will speak to you about an area that you thought you haven't even thought about. The other thing I want you to think about as we come to the table is to think about the leading of the Spirit. And maybe a good question, because a great way to have God speak to you is ask God questions. You can see that in the life of David. Is to ask him the question, am I lagging behind you? Have I gone out ahead of you? Am I pushing past where I'm, where you're, I'm gone, I got an idea, oh yeah, this is what you're saying to me, and I just began to run through, which is easy to do. Okay, I can figure out what God wants, and I step ahead of where he is. Or am I lagging behind? God's told me something specifically. God's laid something on my heart, and I'm dilly-dallying with it. And I'm about to miss an opportunity for something God might have for me because I'm just lagging behind. I'm just whatever I'm doing, that I'm not pursuing the things that God has called me to. So ask him that question, and so you're going to examine yourself, and you're, because ultimately God is sending you on an adventure. We were designed to walk with him, to keep in step with him and enjoy his company. And the things for this church and the things for you as individuals is just around the corner. Who knows what's there? You may have sunk into a desert mentality, but don't let that happen. There's still things around the corner that are yet to be experienced. God wants to take you there. Will you get yourself ready? As Vicki comes, I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for your word that speaks to where we're at. I pray for each person in this room. I pray that you would now speak to our hearts. Help us to do the business that we need to in our own heart. Jesus, you went to great lengths to have relationship with us. And so we engage back with you. In Jesus' name.